Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, John's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 36. We're working our way through John's Gospel, and we've come to this passage in chapter 37. You will have seen that the events of this passage take place during the Feast of the Tabernacles, it says there in verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths or Tents or Tabernacles was at hand. So his brothers say to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing." We read in the Law of Moses that the Jewish people had to gather together once a year to mark this feast of the booths or the tabernacles. And it was, as Mike explained, this remembering God's goodness and God's grace to the nation of Israel during the wilderness wanderings. Those 40 years after leaving Egypt and before entering the promised land, 40 years in the wilderness, and God met with them, and God provided for them, God protected them, God watched over them. They were in sin, and God was gracious, and God watched over them, and so they were to remember the goodness of God. Do you know, friends, this is one of the great duties of the Christian faith. Remember the goodness of God. My favorite psalm is Psalm 103, and it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And how easy it is to forget, how easy it is to concentrate on other things and to forget the sheer goodness of God and the grace of God. And so there was this Feast of Tabernacles. Remember God's goodness to you. Well, the feast, of course, people gathered in Jerusalem, and Jesus went to Jerusalem and he gave teaching. And in this passage, we've read about that teaching. I want to look at what this passage teaches us about Christ. That's what the passage is about, because the Feast of Tabernacles was about Christ. All of the Old Testament, always pointing to Christ, and all the feasts of the Old Testament, all pointing to Christ. So here we have teaching that Jesus gives about himself. He speaks about himself, and he speaks about why he has come and what he's going to do and how there's opposition to him. All this teaching about Christ and about his impending death. What do we learn about Christ from this passage? Well, three things I want to bring to your attention about Christ from this passage. And the first is this, that Christ came specifically to save his people from sin. Christ came specifically to save his people from sin. There's an interesting discourse between Jesus and his brothers. His brothers say to him in verse 3, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also may see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly." Now in verse 6, Jesus gives an answer, and Jesus says, "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come." You remember when we looked at chapter 2 and the wedding at Cana, Jesus said something very similar when his mother came to him and said that the wine has run out. And Jesus said to her in John chapter 2 and verse 4, "What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now what is this? What is this business about my time has not yet come, my hour has not yet come? Well, if you flick forward a few pages to John chapter 12, we have here an explanation of what Jesus is speaking about. In John chapter 12 and verse 23, this is Jesus speaking to a couple of his disciples, Andrew and Philip. And Jesus says to them in verse 23, "The hour has come." You see, up to this point, he has been saying, "My time has not yet come." But now in verse 23 of chapter 12, "The hour," or "the time has come, for the Son of Man to be glorified." What does that mean? Well, he explains it in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now we know that he's talking about his death, because from verse 27 of chapter 12, this passage that we're looking at very briefly, he speaks about his death. He speaks about how he will be raised up and how he will draw all men unto himself when he's raised up. He's speaking about how he's going to go to that cross and die. So when Jesus' brothers say to him, look, the Feast of the Tabernacles is here. Why don't you go to Judea? Well, he knows that the people will arrest him. And he knows that they may even kill him. And he says, there will come a time when I will die, but this is not the time. My time has not yet come. He's pointing to the cross, the time when he will die, when he will lay down his life for his people. This is the great message of John's Gospel. It is the great message of the Bible. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Savior sent from God. What did Jesus Christ come to do? Jesus Christ came to save sinners. How does Jesus save sinners? Jesus saves sinners by his death on the cross of Calvary. That, in that alone, is the means of salvation. That is where forgiveness is found. That is where salvation is found. Nowhere else, the cross of Calvary. We want forgiveness of sins. Do you this morning want a clear conscience? Do you want the sins that you've committed, all your sins, to be dealt with, to be washed away in the blood of Jesus, to be forgiven? Do you want your record of sins to be dealt with and removed so that when you stand before God in judgment, that sin will not be raised up, but it will be gone? Do you want that? You must repent and you must believe. You must turn from your sins and you must turn to Christ. You must leave your sins and you must come to Christ and put your faith in him. He alone is the Savior sent from heaven to save us from our sins. And as we've seen before, Christ consistently in this gospel points forward to his death as the means of salvation. Do you remember that conversation with Nicodemus? We looked at this in John chapter 3, and he's speaking to Nicodemus about the new birth. But he says to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. It's a reference to that event in the Old Testament where God in judgment sent serpents to bite the nation of Israel. And Moses was instructed to construct this bronze serpent. And there was this bronze serpent. And Moses basically said to the people, you look to the serpent. You've been bitten by this, the serpents that God has sent. You look to this bronze serpent. And anyone who looks, simply by looking, is saved. And the poison won't kill him. And of course, it's all pointing to Christ and the cross. We do not trust in ourselves, friends. We do not trust in our works. I trust there's nobody here who thinks, well, I'm a decent person, I'm a moral person, I'm a religious person, I go to church, and I've been going to church for all my life, and I know the hymns, and I know the Bible readings, and I'm a religious person, I'm known in my community as a religious person. Do you know, none of this avails anything. None of it counts before God. God does not save us because we've done the good works that he looks for. God does not save us because we have earned salvation. No one earns salvation. No one earns heaven. It is a free gift that Christ earns for us. His works become our works. His death atones for our sins. His resurrection brings us life. And his great high priesthood prepares us for heaven. It is Christ and Christ alone. Have you repented? Have you believed? Have you turned from your sins? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not asking you what have you done in terms of good works, religious works. I'm simply asking you this. Have you trusted in the Savior? Have you believed in Christ? He is the Savior who came to save his people from their sin. So that's the first thing that we see in this passage. In his conversation with his brothers, he speaks about this time and his death on the cross. And then there's a second thing we see in this passage, and it is this, that Christ came to do the Father's will. He goes to Jerusalem, and we're told in verse 14 that in the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began teaching. Now, the people begin to challenge him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders, always challenged Jesus. We will come to this in a minute, but there's always two responses to Christ. We either turn to him or we turn against him. And these people were always against him. And so they were saying this, how is this man who has no learning, who's never studied, how is it that he has learning and how is it that he's teaching? Well, Jesus says to them from verse 16, he says, my teaching is not mine, but it is the teaching of him who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, then he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. So this theme of Christ being sent by the Father, and Christ has come to do the Father's will. Christ has come to do the works that the Father has given him. Now, of course, I'm not in any way saying that Jesus would have preferred to do something else. We must remember that we worship the one true living God who is triune, who eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, there are three persons, but there is one God. And that one God is never divided. It is never the case that the Father's will is that the Son should do this, but the Son would have preferred to do something else and rather reluctantly does the Father's will. There is no such thing in the Trinity. There is perfect harmony. There is perfect unity. There is perfect compliance in the Trinity. The Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. And the Father's will is the Son's will. And the Son embraces wholeheartedly and joyfully the Father's will because it is the Father's will and he loves the Father. And so Christ came into this world to do the Father's will because he loved his Father and he loved to do his Father's will. Do you know, friends, that is the great mark of a Christian. A Christian isn't a person who goes around saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. A Christian is a person who lives the life that is of obedience and that is of pleasing to God. This is the teaching of the New Testament. Indeed, the Apostle John is the one who emphasizes this more than any other writer in the New Testament. Read his first letter. One of the most challenging books in the Bible, 1 John, 5 chapters. And John returns to this theme again and again. And John says, there are these people who claim to be in the light, but walk in darkness. There are these people who claim to love God's people, but actually hate God. There are these people who claim to believe the truth, but actually believe a lie. And so John's letter exposes our behavior and our lives. And John in his letter is essentially saying, yes, I know you go around saying I'm a Christian. You go around saying I believed in Jesus. You go around saying I put my faith in Jesus. You go around saying Jesus is my Lord. But God looks at the life. And God says, is there obedience? Do you love the brethren? Because that's a great mark. This is in John's letter, first letter. Do you love the brethren? Do you love God's people? Or do you reject them? And do you turn away from them? And do you begin to speak against them? And do you begin to speak words against them? Do you actually love the brethren? A great mark of the Christian. Well, Christ in this passage speaks about his relationship to his Father. And he says, I have come to do that which the Father has sent me to do. Do you know, friends, our salvation was planned and carried out by the triune God. This is the teaching of the New Testament. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are a Christian because God the Father elected you before the foundation of the world. You're a Christian because God the Father chose you in eternity. And his choice was a free choice. It was based on nothing that you did or were going to do. God is never bound by what we do. We are bound by what God does. God is on the throne, not man. God makes his choices, not man. God determines what's going to happen, not man. And so the Father chose in eternity those who are going to be saved, and he gave them to the Son. And the Son came to save those whom the Father had given him. We saw all this in John 6, and how the Son came to die for the people whom the Father had given him. And then the Holy Spirit came to apply the work of the Son to his people. Why are you a Christian this morning? You're a Christian this morning because the Holy Spirit did a mighty work in you. And the Holy Spirit opened your eyes, opened your mind, opened your heart. And you saw the glory of Christ. And you saw the vileness of your sin. And he granted you to repent. He enabled you to repent. And so you repent. And he granted you to believe. And he gave you faith in Christ. And so you turn to Christ. It is the Father's plan. And it reveals his love for us. This is one of the great themes of the Bible. It is one of the great themes of John's Gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Are you a Christian here this morning? I want to tell you your salvation was planned in eternity. I want to tell you that God set his love upon you in eternity. I want to tell you that God's love is a gracious love. It's an active love. It's a dynamic love. In love, he sent his Son. In love, he brought you out of darkness. In love, he brought you into his kingdom. And his love is a steadfast love. I love that word. I know many of you here love that word, steadfast love. Because it means it's not a love that's up and down. It's not a love that one day burns hot and the next day is cold. It's not the kind of love where God says to you one day, you're absolutely wonderful and I love what you do, and then the next day rejects you and speaks against you. God doesn't do that. God's love is consistent. And God's love is gracious. God in love sent his Son. God in love receives us into his kingdom. The parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, having wasted all the possessions that he had been given, comes back to the father, and the father runs and receives him and hugs him and brings him back into his home and returns him to sonship because he loves him. Grace and mercy, compassion and kindness. The heart of God moved that he might send his Son into the world for sinners. So Jesus in this passage speaks about his relationship with the Father. And he speaks about how the Father sent him. Look at verse 28. I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. That theme running right through John's Gospel. So we learn in the first place that Christ came to save his people from sin. We learn, secondly, that Christ came to do the Father's will. And then thirdly and finally, we learn in this passage that Christ calls us to respond to him. When we read through John's Gospel, there are these themes that occur again and again. There is the theme of the Father sending the Son. There is the theme of Christ dying on the cross for sinners. There is the theme of those who believe and are no longer condemned, but have come out of condemnation into light. And there is the theme of those who believe and those who do not believe. There is the theme of those who embrace Christ and believe in him and receive in him and come to him in joy. And there are those who will not believe in him, but will resist him and will reject him. And those verses, particularly from 16 to 24, you find this tension there. Jesus says to them from verse 16, he says, I have come from the Father. And the words that I speak are the words of the Father, because I've come to do his will. The Father has sent me. But then he says to them in verse 19, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? So you see, he's come from the Father. He's come in love and grace. He's come to do good. He's come to save sinners. He's come to bring people out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And then he says to these people, well, why then do you seek to kill me? And of course, they deny it. And they say, who is seeking to kill you? And Jesus reminds them of that miracle where the leper was cleansed. Do you remember that man who had been a leper for 38 years? And Jesus went to him and Jesus said to him, do you want to be healed? And he says, yes, of course. And so he was healed. You remember that story? He used to be by the pool. And after 38 years of being a cripple, he was healed. Well, Jesus refers to that. I'm sorry I said a leper, I meant a cripple. But Jesus refers to this. And Jesus says, I did one work and you will marvel at it. But he says, you circumcise on the Sabbath, and I made a man's whole body well, and you try and kill me. You turn against me. We must always be mindful of this, that Jesus brings division. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus said, do not think I've come to bring harmony. I've come to set a man against his father. I've come to set a woman against her mother. I've come to set people against each other. Now, that's not something deliberate. It's because of the way we respond. There are those who will love Christ. There are those who will repent of their sins and come to Christ and believe in him. There are those who will receive him and will love him and walk with him and seek to be like him and live lives that honor him. And praise God that there are those who do that. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then there are those who will reject him. There are those who will hate him. There are those who will speak against him. There are those who will speak against his people. And there are those who will persecute his people. Because that is what happens. And we have to ask ourselves the question, have I believed in Christ? Have I repented and believed? Have I turned to Jesus? Have I asked him to save me? Is there evidence in my life that I have done this? Or is it just words? Have I really believed in Christ and been saved? Can I ask you that question again? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you put your faith in him? Have you turned from your sin? And are you done with sin? And are you now with Christ? Do you love him? Do you live a life that honors him? Or are you in your heart rejecting him? You might be in church and you might be listening to a sermon, but actually you're saying in your heart, I don't like that man. I don't like what he's saying. I don't like what I'm reading. What is your heart saying this morning? Do you love Christ? And have you believed in him? And are you saved through faith in him? Three lessons about Christ in the passage. He came to save his people. He came to do the Father's will. And he demands a response from us.